I'm back. And I'm going to be back a lot this fall. Praise the Lord. I want to be home with my people and my friends and minister the word here. Turn to James chapter 1, please. Before we go into a little small talk, I'll be putting a round chapel schedule for the men's Saturday morning class through next May. We're a little behind from last year, but we're studying New Testament principles, and probably somewhere in November or December we'll start a new subject that I haven't decided on yet. But these will be placed around, and take notice, please. They are just one Saturday a month for 2 hours, so we have 18 hours in a subject, and that's quite a bit. And try to get in as much detail as we can. I don't know if you've heard from Sonia and Jeremy at all. This missionary training they've been getting in Colorado is really something special. They've been getting the typical phonetics and cultural, but they also had the other day something we never had because we didn't have to worry about it. They had a stimulated hostage situation. Now, I don't know how it went. I mean, I don't know how they did it. I'm anxious to talk to Jeremy. All I know is Jeremy says, I'm dead. So someone must figure that Jeremy, being the big guy, would try to be a hero. So he has left a widow. He says, I'm dead. And I'll be interested in hearing what this hostage situation is like. But it's something we never had to go through. When I was in the jungles of Colombia, I traveled all over. I never had a weapon. People down there carry guns on their hips, rifles. I never worried at all. I worried more about snake bites and starving to death than I did anything else. And 8 or 9 years later, that whole area was filled with gorillas. So it'll be interesting to see what they have to say. They're on their way now. Jeremy's speaking in Greeley, Colorado this morning, where Don Norby, I don't know, that's a person you're not familiar with. Don Norby goes way back. He's one of the last of a generation of interesting men, and he's speaking in that chapel in Greeley. And then they go to North Carolina for medical training. And that will be something, too, how to treat wounds and cuts and whatever else. So they're getting good training, and they'll need it all. The last 3 weeks, I've spoken in Chicago. 2 Sundays ago, they have a back entrance. 2 Sundays ago, I had a banging on the back door when I got there. There are no windows. And I opened it, and there was Dan Smith from Emmaus. I pretty had a heart attack. And I said to Bill Carrera, who is my friend and Dan Smith's brother-in-law and who does the booking, I said, get me out of this. And no, you're in on this thing now, right now. Anyway, Dan Smith had just gotten back from Denmark. And while he was on the plane, he had some problems. And I thought he had a heart attack. They thought that a number of things, and they were quite alarmed. And he was doing better that Sunday. But as usual, it is keeping up a steady schedule, his wife, Martha. Martha says that he can't slow down. And every time I tell him, slow down a bit, he says, no, I'm fine. But he's coming home with more reactions, physical reactions to being out. So I thought I'd share that with you because apparently on the plane they were quite alarmed and they had doctors and an ambulance waiting for him on the other end. Okay, we're in James chapter 1. I'm taking my time here. I've said it so many times that I'm sure you're tired of hearing it. There's nothing like going through a book consecutively in an order and contextually. There's nothing like it. We're used to having just a lot of sermons, and they're terrific. But I have chosen, when my time comes, to go through a book systematically. Now, what I have to do is take a little time to review so that I can bring you up to date. This morning we'll be talking about verses 23 to 27, and we'll be finishing up chapter 1. But I need to review. And one thing I want you to remember from the time we start, this is very, very, very important. James wrote his epistle, and Paul wrote his epistle early, probably before the church council in Jerusalem. And if you look on a timeline of the epistle, very early, Paul wrote Galatians with a specific thing in mind to deal with certain things about the law. James wrote with a specific purpose in mind, and they do not contradict one another. As far as I see, they do not contradict. James speaks of faith. But here's what James is doing. James is not speaking of the great doctrines of justification by faith the way Paul does. He is not teaching the doctrines. He is not teaching the theology of it. What James is doing is he's only distinguishing between faith that we have that is alive and operative, and faith that is lazy. Faith that will not step out and do anything. Faith that takes things for granted. So James is not in conflict with Paul. And it's important to understand it. James is not talking about our affections toward God, but our actions as believers toward men, that the world may see and understand what we profess to believe. And of course, James, it says in chapter 1 that he wrote chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, Paul is writing to churches where there are many Gentiles and there are Jews who've come in to create problems. James has a specific point to write to the Jews who are believers, and I'm sure many of them were not believers who might have read this, but to write to them and to talk to them about the necessity of living faith. They're not used to it. It's not their heritage. My heritage was ritualism, going to confession Saturday afternoon and behaving myself Saturday night so I could be a good boy and take the communion on Sunday morning. See? And it was always that way. In fact, it got to be a joke. James has one thing in mind, right? So James' view is confined. One thing in mind is confined. And if we can understand this, we will not have problems with James or Paul. It's confined view, right? And not talking about our love for the Lord. It's not talking about the great doctrines. James is talking about faith that is active and alive. And I think it's important that we understand that because there's so much and so many people who are confused by it. And once I understood that, I thought it seemed a lot simpler to understand James. And that's why it's worth going over the context again and again. When a man writes an epistle, he has something in mind. Something he wants to say. All right? In the first verses 2 to 8, James is talking about attitude and trials. And he brings in the word faith in verse 6, and he's talking about attitude and trials. Instead of becoming bitter and upset, ask God in faith for wisdom to help you. See, James is saying, know that you're testing. Let patience have its work, right? And count it joy and ask of God who give to him and liberally. Trust God. Believe he wants to pour his grace out on you. And if you're struggling with something, just go to him and say, Lord, I can't. Just talk to him. See? Lord, I can't do this. I beg for your mercy in this, that I might know the grace. I just can't do it. I'm at my wit's end. And he gives to all men liberally, and he loved to give. And then verses 9, 10, and 11 deal with what the gospel does to people in different social situations. All through the book, he'll speak about some of these social situations, but don't misunderstand him. He's not saying the rich are greedy and the poor are victims. What he's simply saying is that when a poor person comes to Jesus Christ, it raises him up with hope and joy. It gives him a perspective of life and eternity. And it helps this person feel that God can use him. And I'm one of them. When I was told that God could use me, it was, you're nuts. And so, what it does for the brother of low degree is it elevates me. He has hope. He has peace. He has joy. He has confidence. And he might find that God really uses him in situations and makes him somebody who is important in God's work and to do his work. And then the rich man doesn't say he's supposed to give away his money here, but it just simply says the rich man's perspective is this, as that God has richly blessed me and I don't deserve it, it's his. See? And it humbles him instead of walking around proud. See? Well, you'd do it if you were smart, or if you do it if you wouldn't have, you wasted that money on that. Or it takes that rich man and puts a perspective in his life. That's what he's talking about. Now, later on, I'll talk about other things, but I never want to get ahead in these epistles. I just want to talk about what is there. All right, verses 12 to 18, James talks about putting the blame on God when we are tested from our flesh and we are fallen to sin. James says in verse 16, don't be deceived. See, people get mad at God. I can't help it. I can't do anything about it. The situation was so that I have to do that. We're being taught today that, and I'm sure the facts are on the side of this argument, but we're taught today if you're raised in a family of alcoholics, you're going to be an alcoholic. And that, I was raised in a family of alcoholics, and I'll bet you if I asked people to raise their hands, how many were, they raised their hands. Were you ever drunk? Nah. Did you ever drink the stuff? Nah. See, many of us, even before I became a believer, I was sick of it. I saw nothing attractive in it. I was fed up with watching what it did to people. So while it may happen, it can't happen, but putting the blame on God. So he says, do not be deceived. God does not give you and lead you into sin. Actually, God, verse 17, gives every good gift come from God. He loves to give what is best and right. He loves to give us grace and mercy and joy and peace and change lives. My life has been changed. Oh, wow. I meet people I went to high school with. We were a close group. And it's 53 years ago. We were a close group. We've had reunions, and some of us play golf. Half of them have been divorced and stuff. And they say, just not like you, Doc. You were so different in school. Yeah, I was a wise guy. I was a stand-up comedian, class clown and comedian. Mr. Goof-Off, hey, Mr. Loudmouth. Mr. Badmouth. My life was changed because of Jesus Christ. So he loved to give every good gift. And of his own, verse 18, will, he brought us forth through the word of truth. Now, James has a way of making a statement like the word of truth, and then he moves on and talks about how to use the word of truth. Just like at the end of chapter the end of chapter 1, verse 27, things, he talks about undefiled religion, widows and orphans, and in chapter 2, he's going to go into it more, about partiality. He has this way of saying something, and then moving on, later on. I like James. I tell the young guys it's a preacher's delight. But if you speak on James, put it in context. Okay? So, every good gift comes from God. And the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of creatures. Now, he's going to tell them why some of them aren't these first fruits, why they're not showing. I mean, they're new believers in the first generation, but why they're not showing this in their lives. And he moves on to the next subject. Verse 19, so my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, so to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's still a connection with what goes behind and before, after. What went before was the men were mad at God, and being angry does not work righteousness in your life. Just doesn't do it. And now he's going to move forward, and he's going to show how to use the word of God. And this is so important. All right. Now let's go on. one of the things is he lays out negatives. There are positive and negatives here. And in verse 21, he says, therefore. Now remember, I know it's cute, but what's the therefore? He points back, therefore, on the basis of what I have said, there are certain things necessary that you do if the word of God is going to get in your heart and really take effect. See? And he said, the first one is lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. See? There are certain things you may have to deal with. And God is gracious in helping you deal with them. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Receive with meekness, humility. When you listen to the word of God, just ask yourself some questions. Lord, look at this. This is me. Say, this is me. And I'm ashamed. I need your help. I need your work. No, I'm preaching this morning. And receive with meekness. Let it come in, meek. Meekness means I have the ability. A meek person, if you talk to them and even spell out something that is negative, they're listening. They may be hurt, but they're listening. See. We don't think Ryan Braun is meek. We don't think he's meek. And that's part of the problem. We don't get that from him. A meek person receives this. So, all right, now, verse 22. Okay, this word has been implanted. It's a seed in the heart. That word is new life. And the implanted seed is being born again. That is the Spirit of God that has come in and we're born again. All right, move on to verse 22 quickly. But be doers and not only hearers, deceiving yourself. Be doers, not only hearers. And who do we deceive? Ourselves. The deception that, well, I've got all the doctrine down, and I've read all the current books on emerging church and all the church problems, and I can judge this and this and this and this and this and this, and I can name names and name this and name that. So what? Really? So what? Today's novelty is tomorrow's refuting. What is important today is tomorrow is there's been a distraction. You just simply say it's not true, and we believe things. So it's important to see it this way. And I get in the portion now for this morning. All right, so be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, there are two things, right? Doing and how we hear. Letting the Word of God become real in our lives. Letting it push us out a bit. You ever have sometimes a thought, you know, I should go over there and do this, or I could, you know, I've got a little time, I could do that, but you put it down. Well, I'm busy, I can't. Follow that. That's what makes the guys the elders. Because that comes and they go out and they do it. See? And they follow it. They become doers of the word. And so don't deceive yourself. The first deception, verse 16, deceiving ourselves about the character of God. The second deception, verse 22, deceiving ourselves that just reading it and knowing it is enough. That isn't enough. All right. So we must be hearers. And if anyone, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, the man is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, this is fairly simple to understand, but there's some interesting aspects of it. First thing I want to say is listening to the word intently is if it contains a promise, if it contains, pardon me, a command, ask yourself, how can that work in my life? All right? And maybe sometimes you can ask another person, even a person that you might not know very well, What do you think of that verse? How do you see that verse? Or maybe even better, how has that verse worked in your life? Choose the right people, people you respect. And you might ask them. You might ask an explanation when someone mentions a verse or passage you don't understand. I don't understand this. And get some answers. Memorize the scriptures, right? Meditate on parts of the scriptures. One of the things we have to remember is in those days, most people couldn't read, and they read. And as they read, they memorized and listened, and they memorized. Paul said to 1 Timothy, do the public reading. Read them. When you go back to the Old Testament and Ezra, and he's bringing out the scrolls and he's reading, and there's hundreds of people, maybe more, and there are different people around, Levites. And as he reads it, they're turning to this little group around him saying, what he's saying is this. And then he reads more. And then they, and their little circles there, what he means is this. Reading, hearing. So that's what went on. And as I said, Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect public reading of the scriptures. So these people were amazing. And my little study of church history for my classes, was interesting how they could memorize scripture, how they heard it, memorized it, and used it. That's why when Rome tried to burn the manuscripts, they weren't going to be very successful. in some ways was already implanted deeply in their minds and their hearts. Okay, to move on. So, the man who's a hearer is like, look in a mirror. Now, there's two things about looking in a mirror that I think are important. And I'd like to point this out. Okay, when I look in a mirror, I may see defects. Right, I look in the mirror, oh man, ducky, you didn't comb your hair, your tie's not even tied tight, right, and the whole thing. It shows me my imperfection. Listen, when I look in the mirror, I also see what I should be, because the mirror is God's word. I'm born again. I look in the mirror and I see Jesus Christ. And that's what I should be, cleaned up, combed hair, tie in the right place. And this is so important, and it's necessary to understand this. Now, when Peter was talking, and in his book, and he says, the angels look down, look over, and inquire into these things. Peter's using something from the Old Testament typology. And the ark, the ends of the ark are the cherubim. And there, in this is a type of Christ. And they are looking, gazing on the person of Jesus Christ. See? And when he says, look, you'll find some of your versions say, look intently. It's the same word, the same idea. Peter says, they just look intently at this program of salvation. And these cherubim are looking, see, their face down, looking at all of these things that talk of Jesus Christ. So, the way I see it is that when this person looks in the mirror, you see not only your blemishes and, I didn't comb my hair. I mean, at least on the side of my head, see. There's nothing up there to comb, so I'm combing the hair and all that stuff. But I also see what the Word of God reflects to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm a child. And so this is something important to see. When you look into this mirror, then, you will not only see your imperfections, but you will also observe, because the mirror is God's word, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ does for us, and what he wants of us. When we clean up these blemishes. Remember, James has a narrow viewpoint. Just narrow viewpoint. What we are before man. He's not talking about the great doctrines of salvation. He's dealing with people who need a certain perspective. All right? Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, what does he mean by the perfect law? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ at one time said, I'll summarize the law for you. You're to love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind. And the second greatest one is your neighbor as yourself. But I want to say this. That's still law. Try to do it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, try to do it. And by Wednesday, you'll be climbing the walls. You can't. So he's not saying, this is the perfect law. Chapter 2, 8, he talks about the royal law. You know what I think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the gospel. Because even when the Lord said this to the Pharisees, who can keep that? Loving the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. Good grief. and your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Here's what I think it is. I think it's the gospel. First of all, the gospel gives us pardon from those under the law. You're under the law, trying to be saved through ritualism, trying to be saved through going through what the church tells you you must go through. That's being under the law. And the gospel frees from that. Now, I understood very little the day I came to know Christ as my Savior. October 9th, 1959, 11:30 at night, in a 1951 Ford. How does that grab you? Oh, and I remember a guy named the Lord, John Fisco. And that's even horrifying here in Milwaukee to some people. He's a good man. See, and I received it, and I didn't know anything about the Word, but I did know this. I don't have to try any longer. I'm saved. Whew. Wow. And the next morning when I went to Alice Chalmers, I was on cloud nine. I was just forgot to buy my pack of cigarettes. I always bought a pack of cigarettes and then by machine. Smoked two packs a day at the machine. And forgot about buying my cigarettes and got in there, and about 10 o'clock in the morning I thought, where's my smoke? Hey, cool. You didn't buy any. See, feel free. New. So, I think here's the first thing. There's pardon for those under the law. Another thing of this perfect law, this law of liberty, okay, is this. Freedom from sin to those that sin has dominion over. Paul said in Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. And it's freedom for those that are under the bondage of sin. Freedom from sin to those it has dominion over. Wow. That's true. That's true. I grew in my first 6 months of my Christian life so incredibly fast that I needed to be chopped down later a bit. But so many things went out so fast of my life, so fast, that I thought I could conquer everything that easy. I was bumping into my high school friends and they kept saying, whoa, Doc, say all this. But later on, I ran into some things that needed some work. So it's liberty from sin to those it has dominion over. You feel like there's something that has a hold on you. Go to God, just Father, I can't do this. I beg you for your mercy and grace. Help me. I don't want to do this, and yet I like doing it. Help me. Don't talk to him so formally. Just lay it all out. That's my method. That's why you'll never see me write a book on prayer. That's my method. Just laying it all out. Father, I'm so mad. I was raised because my dad was an alcoholic. I'm so mad. Just lay it all out there. I'm sick of being mad about it. Lay it all out there. All right, so the third thing, it breaks the chains of the world. Now, at the last verse, it'll say, unspotted from the world. But the law of liberty breaks the chains of the world. We begin to see things differently about riches, importance, what the meaning of life is, what brings joy, what I need for happiness. It gives a different perspective of the world around you. And it gives us liberty from the world. No, we live in it. And we hear things, and we have to put up with things on our jobs. But we don't have to submit to the way the world thinks. Maybe I'm old school. I'm an old timer. But the world today thinks so differently from when I was raised. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And I don't want to relate to it, although I listen to it and I understand where they're coming from. But change. One more. It opens up the way of unrestrained obedience and service. The law of liberty. Unrestrained obedience. Before I obeyed to get God to accept me. Now I obey, and if I flop, I flop. I keep going. You should have followed Dick Yarrell and I, or is it me? I don't know. Anyway, followed us around the mission field for all that time. Boy, the failures, the goof-ups, the disappointments. But your heart's not in bondage. You're doing this just because you want to. And you'll let God keep the scorecard. You'll let him keep account. So, the other, one more thing. It is also perfect respect to our conscience. Hebrews 10:3 talks about all of the offerings they gave again and again and again, and their conscience was not touched by it. It gives perfect respect to our conscience. But our conscience now, we know we're sinners and we're still sinners, but our conscience. I'm all right with God. Isn't this neat? See? I'm all right with him. And I just went to Cerrito, and I really blew it. But I'm all right with God. See? And he's working. And this is the thing. So I think it's just great. And I take a look at this and say the perfect law of liberty, and I'm going to really go out on a limb. It's the gospel. James isn't saying, just keep two parts of the law. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and neighbor as yourself. Obey that and you're saved. I mean, James knows better than that. He knows better than that. He's talking to people who think differently. He's born again now, and he's still a Jew, but he has seen things. He understands things just like Paul, and he has to now speak cross-culturally almost. Speaking cross-culturally is hard. You better know how the other person thinks. Better know how they react. That's what Sonia and Jeremy are learning. And wow, what an education it is for them as they go on in the Lord's work. All right. Now, so it says right here, the one who looks in the perfect law, verse 25 of liberty, continues it in it, okay, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Notice the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So here are the steps. He looks intently into God's word, taken from Peter, the angel's looking in the chair of him, intently at the picture of Christ and what he's done. The second thing he says in verse 25 is loaded, by the way. He looks intently at the words and he continues to do this. Verse 25, and continues in it. Not only do you look in the word, but you continue looking in it. Sometimes we don't see things. We just don't see it. We continue to look and continue to look and continue. And one day you think, oh, good grief, Ducky. What do people think? Oh, man, you've been pulling that for a long time. Oh, wow. Continue looking in it. The third thing it says in verse 25, okay, verse 25 continues it, and is not a forgetful hearer. He does not forget what he hears. That's the third thing. This verse is loaded. You got about five sermons here. This verse is loaded. All right? So he looks intently at the word. He continues to look intently at the word. Does not forget what he heard. But one more thing he says. But is a doer of the work. He acts on what he heard. Acts on it. Now that's hard. Especially if you're not used to going out of your way for others. That's hard. What you do is you start doing it. And you might find yourself after a while doing it with such ease that you don't even remember how hard it was to get started. It's called a habit. And God likes to have us form godly habits. All right? And then the last thing he says, right, it says that he acts on it, letting it make a difference in his life. And then the last thing in verse 25, this one will be blessed in what he does. He reaps the benefits of having done what God requires of a believer. So let me read these five things. Looks intently into the word. Verse 25. Continues to do this. Verse 25. Does not forget what he's heard. Verse 25. Acts on it, letting it make a difference in his life, and he reaps the blessings. Well, I didn't think I got three more pages here. Well, I'll save it. I'm going to speak in a couple weeks. But this is so vital. Again, let me remind you, James is narrowing it. He's focused. He's not defending the doctrine. Paul is theologically and doctrinally getting into it. James is just one thing. The Jewish community in his time was used to hearing and not doing anything. The prophet so often said that. See? It says, circumcise your heart. There's another verse that says, what? Circumcise your ears. Find it in the concordance. Cut off the flesh. Get the wax out of it. And listen. Because they weren't listening. I'll continue next time and we'll go into chapter 2. But read verses 26 and 27 as you go. Because verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is vain, useless. No, not the fact that he's not saved, it's just useless. He mentioned tongue here. In chapter 3, he'll talk more about the tongue. James has this way of, as I said, mentioning things and moving on. So, this is the way I see it. As I've studied it, and this is the way I see it, and this is the way I feel that that James is going. Let's learn how to listen to his word and ask questions. Lord, is there something for me there? You know, for so many years I read about explosions, losing my temper. Never thought much about it until it was pointed out to me in Bible school by my dear friend Paul. And he didn't nail me. He didn't take me in a corner. And he knew me. He knew I'd fight him. He didn't want to be defensive. You have to learn how to handle people. He just said, John, I'd like you to consider the possibility that it's wrong. And here are some verses. He only gave me three verses. He knew me. He knew I'd fight. when you back me in a corner, see, ready to come out. He dealt with me gently, and let me tell you something, it worked. Well, take a look at this portion again, and it is just great. The perfect law of liberty I see is the gospel. It cannot be that definition the Lord gave, because that's putting us back under the law. The gospel is complete. You don't add anything to it, and if you take something away from it, it's not the gospel. Father, thank you for your love for us and your word. Your word is amazing as we study it. Absolutely amazing. It is so clear, and it speaks to every generation. It is so applicable to our day and our lives. The things James says about his early days, less than 20 years after Christ's death, are true of today. And we ask you to help us to understand how you delight to work in our lives, to look intently into it, and to read it, and to contemplate it, to obey it, and to be blessed. Help us, Father, to ask the question, why am I not blessed more in my life? Why don't I feel these blessings that you said should belong to a believer? Help us to see that perhaps it's because we do not do what James is teaching. Thank you, Father, for your word in Jesus' name.